As we get started this morning, there are three things that a pastor never hears in church. And the first one is, hey, wait, nobody's sitting in the front row. I'll go up there. The second one is, hey, pastor, we want to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. And the third one is, wow, I personally find witnessing more enjoyable than golf, says no man. But this is Paul. Paul is telling us in this letter that he has written to the church in Rome that he finds sharing the gospel, witnessing, to be just the greatest desire of his life. As Charlie told you when we were singing, he said, I am set apart. This is what God has put me on this planet for. It took me a while to get here, but he said, this is my purpose, to share the gospel. I also told you that he was uniquely qualified to do this, that he was Jew, but he also had Roman citizenship. And we see a little bit more evidence of this in the use of the names that Paul takes on. Saul is his Jewish name, and Saul is a name that means desire. And so it could be that God desired Saul from the very beginning, and that's why his name was Saul. His Roman name also becomes very important because it becomes his passport to free travel. He can travel much easier using Paul than he can his Jewish name of Saul. Now, the interesting thing is about Paul, his Roman name, the word means little. So Paul's Roman name means small or little. Now, I don't think this is referring to Paul's stature, his physical appearance, but more of his attitude. If we look in the Bible, we can see in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul describes himself as unimpressive, not much to look at. And I don't think that means that he is a weakling or anything like that, because he gets shipwrecked, he gets flogged, he gets beaten, he gets stoned, he gets thrown in prison. All of these things happening to him, and the only way that you endure all of that is if you're pretty tough. So when we think of Paul's name being little, let's don't think of it as being physically weak or anything like that. Let's continue with this idea of attitude, because in his letters he refers to himself as a servant, the smallest or the least. If we look at Scripture, and I think I've got Matthew up there for you. If you look at Mark 11:11 there, or Matthew 11:11, we see that where it says least there, the word is mikros. Mikros is a word that means small or little. So when he says that I am the least, or you have to be the least, he's talking about making yourself small or the least among the bunch. In Matthew 25:40, we see this same kind of idea that whoever is least, the least of you. Here, the word that is used is elahistos. And elahistos also means small or little. So a servant, as Paul talks about himself, a slave. For a Roman citizen, we have to remember that this would be like the most unimaginable thing you could call yourself. To be a slave in the minds of a Roman was like just the most despicable thing in the world. That was seen as one of the lowest stations in life. But Paul describes himself exactly this way. I am the least, I am a slave, I am under the total authority of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to dig into this letter a little further, it begins to ask me this question as I read this is, what is my attitude towards Jesus Christ? Do I see myself as Paul, as little or least? Am I completely under his authority, completely under his control? Or are there some areas of my life that I hold back? My finances, I don't give them completely over to God. My relationships, my marriage, my Friday nights or Saturday nights, for you younger people. Do I give them completely over to God? Or are there some areas that I don't want God stepping into? Like, you know what? You can have this much, but this part over here is all mine. Paul says, all of it is yours. He tells Jesus, you can meddle in every aspect of my life. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn them on or open your books, turn to Romans chapter 1, and let's pick up with verse 8. Here's the most important thing. If you take away nothing else today, here's what I want you to take away. I want you to see Paul and see his desire. Paul is impassioned, right? This is what he has done. He's filled with this intense feeling or passion for sharing the gospel. He is passionate about serving. He is passionate about praying, about getting to Rome, about fellowship, and most importantly, about preaching the gospel. And I pray that as you read these and look ahead, that as you read them, you ask yourself questions while you're reading. Man, at this stage of my faith life, am I still passionate about serving? Am I still passionate about praying? Do I still have the zeal for the things of the Lord that I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago? Because Paul, man, he is on fire for the things of the Lord. Too oftentimes as we get older, the church becomes and I'm going to step on toes here a little bit, but church becomes more of a social center for us, right? It becomes a place where we come and meet up with our friends on Sunday and we catch up with the local news. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That can be a very good thing. But we must never forget that this place is not a social center. It is a sending place. It is a place where the troops, the warriors for Christ, come together and then they get sent out into the mission field. And it's exactly what it says above our doors. We are going out into the battlefield. Sometimes we have a tendency to forget that we are messengers being sent out of here at 9:30, 11:30, whatever time we depart this place. We must never forget that the church is more than a place to gather and to share. Its primary mission is to be a place of sending the messengers. So as we look at our passages today, we begin with verse 8. What is it that we can learn from Paul about this impassioned desire to share the gospel? Verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Wow. How cool would that be that somebody in California would say, "Wow, First Baptist Church in Augusta, I've heard about you guys." Because this is what Paul is saying. This is an amazing thing. It's about 750 miles from Corinth where Paul is writing this letter. And next week I'll share with you a little bit more about Corinth. So it's, you know, for us today, it'd be what, an 11, 12 hour, depending on how many breaks we have to take, 11, 12 hour drive to get there. If we walked 4 miles per hour, which is a pretty good walk for 10 hours a day, it would take us almost 20 days to get there. This is the mode of transportation that they would have used, or they would have used the sea. But that far away, a 20-day walk, Paul says, "I am hearing all the great stories about what you are doing for the Lord." Remember, this is a church that had just experienced huge persecution, that the Roman government had tried to shut it down and kicked all the Jews out of town, but yet Paul says, "I'm hearing about all of these great things about your church." Wonder what people are hearing about our church. If I can be honest for a minute, you want to hear some of the things that I've heard? This is the church of the affluent people. Serious. This is the church of the good-looking people. Must have been before I got here. But is that the kind of church that we want to be known for? What do people say about our church? Jesus says a whole lot about the reputation of churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Not all of it is good. When he speaks to the churches there, really only one church gets any kind of commendation denigration, nothing that he criticizes for what's going on. Think of those churches in Revelation. Have we forgotten our first love? Again, sharing the gospel. Have we forgotten that in terms for other things? Do we have false idols in our church? We're not worshiping Ashtaroth or Baal, but let's think about it for a moment. Do we worship a wood pulpit or a plexiglass pulpit? I don't know anybody that's ever been saved by a pulpit, but yet I hear discussions. Do we worship hymns versus praise songs? Do we worship our Sunday school rooms and our furniture? Don't touch our stuff. Hey, guess what? It's God's stuff. And again, I've never heard of a chair saving anybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet we hear this in church. Do we have a lot of activity, as some of the churches in Revelation had? But are we spiritually dead? Does Christ look down on us as a lukewarm church? And yeah, we're not bad, but we're not good. We're just so-so. Because Jesus has a whole lot to say about the reputation of a church in those chapters. But here is Paul. Paul is passionate. He's excited because he hears all this excitement coming from the church in Rome. So Paul is excited as well. He is looking forward to going there so he can hear more about what they are doing and the good work that's going on. What happens to you when you get around excited people? Does your energy level kick up a little bit? Yeah. When we get around people who are excited, we become excited. When we get around people who all they do is complain and criticize, we become Debbie Downers as well. So Paul's excited to go be with other people. It is a good thing to be known for our faith. Part of that reputation comes from this next verse, verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. God, whom I serve with my whole heart. Now, your translation may say spirit. But Paul is saying, I'm serving right here. I'm not serving from here. I am serving from my heart. I am serving out of love. When we serve out of love and not out of duty, it makes a huge difference. We serve not because we're expected to or because it's required of us. We serve because we love the Lord, and most of all, we love his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all of I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says we can do all of those things that we want, but if we do them out of duty and not out of love, they're worthless. All right, ladies, I need your help. You're the wise discerners. Nothing against us, guys. We don't notice these things. Ladies, can you tell when your man is doing something out of love or because he has to? Raise your hands if you can tell. Dudes, we're in trouble. Yeah, they have this intuition. And in their wise humanity, if they can recognize when we're doing something out of duty because we're trying to make up for something or we're expected to do it, what do you think God looks down and says when we're doing things? You think he can tell the difference when we're serving out of expectations or duty out of love? Everything we do, just as Paul has this great desire to share the gospel, it must be done out of love for the very Christ who died for us and for the very people that he loves. Back to verse 9 and 10. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come. Next step, in having Paul's desire to share the gospel, it's important that it is vital that we begin with prayer. It is vital that we begin with prayer. Oh, listen to that. Constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul is praying for people that he has never met. He has no idea who these people are, but yet he is praying for them constantly. What a testimony to the nature of Paul's prayer life. And I can point you to a couple more passages here this morning that give you an idea about Paul's prayer life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. So Paul is constantly praying for people he doesn't know, people he hopes to meet, the Lord's people, all people, including the kings and authorities. And again, remember at this time, especially to that church in Rome, he's saying, look, I'm praying for those kings and I'm praying for those authorities, and they don't like you. They don't like the church, but I'm still praying for them constantly as I pray for you. Man, we are in an election year. How many of you find it hard to pray for our authority and our leaders? Whew. But Paul says just that. Even though they're against you, I am praying for them daily, constantly. Begs me the questions again. How often do we pray for people that we don't know? How often do we pray that God would bring people into our life that need the gospel? How often do we pray that if somebody does appear in our life that needs the gospel, we pray for somebody else to come along and do the dirty work, share the gospel with them so we don't have to? Yeah. Paul says that, man, it all begins with prayer. That's what Charlie mentioned again. That Sunday night prayer time, come and go prayer time. It's vital to where we want to go and who we want to be as a church. Back to verse 10. I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray now that at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. In sharing the gospel, what we can learn is we must always be alert to God's timing. All right? We must always be alert to God's timing. See, God's timing is always the right timing. Paul says, look, I want to get to Rome. I want to come share with you, but so far, God has just not let me come. Things have come up. Things have happened. Now, I'm telling you right now, if I'm Paul in this, I am just going bonkers because I am an impatient person, as probably many of you are. And I'm at the top of the list of impatient people in the kingdom. And I want things to happen right now. And so I get a little frustrated. But if we go back and look, just look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. Go back and look at his birth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, at just the right time, Jesus was born. Alexander the Great did a great job before Jesus was born. He had kind of unified all the territory. He had taken the Greek culture, the Greek language, Greek knowledge, and he had made it into a widespread base that there was great peace. But after he died, he had set aside three generals to rule the kingdom. And those three generals began to fight over who was going to get more, who was going to get this, who was going to get that. And so all of a sudden, there is this great unrest, this great political unrest before Jesus is born. If we go to the other end after Jesus dies, in about 63 AD, we see a great struggle going on with the Roman emperor. He has annexed Judea into the empire, and all of a sudden the Jews begin to revolt in 66 AD. And the Titus, the Roman general, comes in and he just lays siege to everything. By 70 AD, everything is wiped out. Temples are destroyed. Jerusalem is done. People were slaughtered in huge numbers. If Jesus hadn't been born when he was, a little bit earlier, he would have been born into political unrest. A little bit later, he's born into political unrest. But instead, Jesus is born at just the right time. The Pax Romana. It is the peace of Rome. People can come and go freely. There's no even threat of war at that time. The Roman Empire is so big and so strong and so mighty. They have put in huge roads. They have roads that are paved. They have traffic laws on how wide the roads have to be so that people on carts and walkers all have enough room. So everything is perfect for the spread of Christianity. The apostles can travel freely, these messengers of the gospel, as they go. Because by 70 AD, it becomes much more difficult to do. But by then, Christianity has already dug in and begun to spread. See, it tells us that God is in control. Even we don't think so. Even with all the political unrest on either end of the spectrum, God is in control. He's in control in our lives as well, even when it doesn't seem like it. He is in control in this year of election. God is in control. I mean, he put Jesus on earth at the right time. Language, the Greek language is the universal business language. So as he writes this letter in Greek, hundreds of thousands of people can read it. There's a common language. It's just an amazing thing that goes on. God's timing is perfect, and it will always be perfect in our lives as well if we will trust in him. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Our faith relationships must be mutually beneficial to each other. I know that you look to me for teaching and things. I look to you all for encouragement and even words of wisdom. It has to be a mutually beneficial thing. Paul says, if we're going to get anything out of this, we have to be mutually beneficial, that you and I may both be encouraged individually in this world. We will all struggle. It's one of the things about funerals. I always hear somebody say at a funeral, I don't know how somebody who doesn't know the Lord makes it through a trying time like this. You and I have to be in a mutually beneficial language. Paul says, look, I want to come. I want to come so I can share with you, but that you can encourage me. When I read this, I get this idea that somebody has mentioned this. Remember, this church in Rome is not planted by any other apostles. So I get this idea that they have said something to the apostles about, hey, how come nobody's come to share with us? How come nobody's come to visit us? Because he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So he wants the church in Rome to know that, hey, I'm not trying to blow you off. But again, God's timing, and I have not been able to be there, but I want to come and bless you and be blessed by you. See, I don't believe that there's any Lone Rangers in our church today. Hopefully you are engaged in a Sunday school class. Hopefully you're engaged in some kind of service group so that you are mutually benefited by our faith. Paul did just that. Verse 14, and here comes the good part. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. We must be willing to share the gospel with anyone. This is a really cool verse because it says here, the word for non-Greeks is where we get our word barbarian. Now when you hear, do you call somebody a barbarian, what are you saying about them? That they're rude, they're harsh, they're rough. And this is what Paul says. I am supposed to share with the Greeks, and anybody who couldn't speak the Greek language was a barbarian in that culture. The wise and the foolish. The wise could understand Greek and speak it. The foolish couldn't make heads or tails out of it. To them, it was just a bunch of baby chatter, baby babble. He says, I'm supposed to share the gospel with all of them. See, God is no respecter of people. Scripture is very clear to this, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And if we look at that, if we broke that verse down, God so loved the world. That world is cosmos. And according to the concordance, Strong's concordance, cosmos means the inhabitants of the earth, the human family, or it can mean the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God. See, God doesn't say, look, I loved only Christians, or I love only Baptists. He says, I love even the people who are against me, who speak out against me, who persecute me, who go against everything that I believe, I love them. And that's who we are to share the gospel to. Unfortunately, and this is just part again of our human nature, we have a tendency to want to share the gospel with people who are like us. Statistics show that we have a tendency to share the gospel who are maybe the same race as us, the same social status as us, everything like that, because those are the people that we feel comfortable with. Paul says, look, I'm going to share the gospel with everybody. Sometimes people come into our church that don't look like us or they don't dress like us, and people, we judge them a little bit. But you got to remember, they don't know all of our rules. They don't know our Christian language, our secret handshakes. And so we share the gospel with all people. Paul's already given evidence to this. He has shared the gospel with Onesimus, a runaway slave, and he has shared the gospel with King Agrippa, both ends of the spectrum. And he says, I will continue to share with whoever I am supposed to. It is not my gospel, it is God's gospel, and he has set me apart to share it. Even my buddy Peter. I just love Peter in the Bible. Peter, braggadocious Peter, you know, that's going to die for Jesus. I'm going to do everything for Jesus, and then cowers and whimpers away at the first sign of trouble. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, here's what he says. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. In this passage, Peter is sharing with a Roman centurion, a Roman leader who has over 100 troops. And he says, now I realize that God's message is truly for everyone. And then finally, the last thing that we can learn from sharing from Paul's passage here tonight about sharing the gospel, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are also at Rome. Webster's Dictionary says that the word desire means to be excited or interested. Webster's also has a simple definition online now that says it's feeling a strong and impatient desire to do something. So in other words, Paul can't wait to get to Rome. He is not excited about sharing the gospel. He's excited to share it right now. He doesn't want to wait. He's like, I am ready to go. I told you last week, this is Paul's sole mission in life now. And as we go through this letter, we're going to find out, why is Paul so adamant about sharing the gospel? Well, Paul has experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And because he's experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, he feels compelled to share it with other people. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The word in your translation may be necessity as well, but it means that by circumstances or by a law of duty regarding one's advantage. Well, Paul's advantage is that he's heard the gospel. He's accepted the gospel, and now he feels compelled to share it out of love. Much like we want to share experiences with other people. Remember, he was a persecutor of the church. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But now he is motivated by grace and mercy and love because he is now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He has been changed. And that's the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is being changed. Charles Spurgeon once said that if you have no interest in sharing the gospel, or making sure that other people are saved, you better check your own salvation first. This is what Paul is saying. Because I have experienced it, I have to share it with everybody else. Let me ask you a tough question this morning. If we're going to be completely honest and encourage each other, when is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Saw some statistics recently that said only 1 in 10 Baptists have shared the gospel in the last year with somebody. Baptists, evangelicals, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you were on fire and enthused to share the gospel because you've got the greatest news in the world? We sang a song earlier, the choir, about how Jesus got victory over death. It set them free. It liberated them, not only their salvation, but just for daily life. As we wrap up this morning, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. And that is, friends, that the Great Commission has not been rescinded. It's still in place for all eternity. Jesus said, I will be with you always. So that tells me that the Great Commission is always ongoing for what we have. Paul was called to do this. This is a mission that he accepted, and he eagerly sought to fulfill it. He was excited to share the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And he did it out of great love, not only for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but for his people. And he knew that prayer was going to be vital to making sure that this mission succeeded, because he was going to go share with people that nobody else wanted him to share with. You know, all of us need help sharing the gospel. It is one of the most difficult things I think we have as a church to do. Because in this day and age, we are worried about offending people. We're worried about being rejected. Nobody likes to be rejected. But remember that it is no longer about us. I shared with our staff in our meeting this week, David McGee is an evangelist, and he says, you know what, we got to spend less time pampering the saved and spend more time reaching the lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is waiting for those who need to hear the message. There are people right now this morning who are facing eternity separated from God. And if they're not going to be with God, that means they're going to be in some place that's not near as pleasant. And it is our mission. We have been set apart to do just that. If we are to learn from Paul, now there will be some things in this book that we won't be able to translate easily into our day. But if we look at Paul's example, just maybe, if we become a people with a passion and a desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, our faith will be heard in Sedgwick County. Our faith will be heard in Cowley and Sumner and start to spread around the world. Not that we seek the approval of the world, but that someday God will look down on our church and go, wow, I know your works. I know your good deeds. And though you lived in a trying time, you were faithful to do the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given to us by Jesus. And it says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at that, it says, as we go. That means as we go, we witness, then we make disciples. As we go about our day, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to play, we share the gospel, and then we make followers. Too often, we want to get it out of order. We want to make disciples and then share. As you go, make witnesses. The Great Commission is still alive. We have been commissioned into God's army to do a job. And I pray that in this coming week, maybe one of those areas, pick one of those areas in the back of your bulletin and take hold of it. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's being enthused about sharing the gospel. Whatever it might be, begin to work on those one by one. That just maybe we could be like Paul, set apart to preach the gospel eagerly. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. And what a tough mission you have given us. I know probably the apostles thought it was tough in their day, and we think it's tough in our day. But boy, Lord, the things that you've given us, the avenues, the opportunities to share the gospel because of technology and things that we have today so readily available to us. Lord, most importantly, I pray that you would help us to develop a passion for reaching the lost. We do some wonderful things here. We do great discipleship. We do great worship. We do great fellowship. Help us, Lord, to develop a desire to be passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It won't be easy. It'll take prayer. It'll take time on our knees. But we thank you for inviting us to be a part of your great commission in this day and age. We have been placed here at just the right time for our gifts and our talents. Lord, help us to use them. Help us to constantly focus on Jesus, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will enable us, give us the courage and the words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.